So good morning. As you've heard, those of you who don't know me, my name is Mike. I'm one of the members here at the church. And it's my privilege and responsibility to be continuing with the Wisdom in Practice series that Elijah started last Sunday. Welcome again to Alice Springs Baptist Church for those of you who are visiting or new here. And if you've just moved to town over the holidays, I hope that this can be a home for you for however long you're here for. Before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you that this is something that we can do openly and without fear in this country. We thank you that you are so eager to share your truth and your wisdom with us. We thank you that you give us wisdom as a gift to all who ask. We pray, Father, that you help us not to squander the gifts that you've given, but to use them in service. Help us to always have our hearts and our minds on how we can contribute to the building of your kingdom here on earth. Help us to live our lives in a way that shines your light to all around us. And help us to hear your voice, to understand and to obey through all circumstances, just as Jesus obeyed even to death on a cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I grew up in Baptist churches. Both my parents were missionaries. They met in the mission field in Papua New Guinea sometime in the late 70s, early 80s, roundabouts. Dad went on to become an ordained Baptist minister, and they both served as missionaries in Alikurung, about 400 k's north of here. After their time in the mission field, Dad pastored a number of churches across WA over the years. And so this is the environment that I grew up in. I heard about, I read about, I watched shows about, I listened to music about, and I was generally surrounded by information about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and Christianity in general. And it wasn't wasted. I absorbed a lot as I grew up. I listened as Dad met with other pastors, other missionaries, and various ministry personnel in all sorts of Christian organizations. I listened and I learned. And so from a very young age, I was blessed to pick up a lot of biblical knowledge. My Sunday school teachers were surprised and impressed that I could handle theological concepts that some adults struggled with. God had blessed me, not with just knowledge, but the wisdom to understand and apply it. But as I grew and as I learned even more, I came to lack something. I had all this wisdom, but what was I doing with it? Sure, I believed in God. I had faith. I was attending Bible studies sporadically. I was running the projection computer on a Sunday morning. But I wasn't talking to people about God. I wasn't helping others with their faith. And I wasn't really displaying the fruits of the Spirit to anyone outside of a close group of family and friends. We'll pick up on this again later, but first, let's read our opening passage for the message. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Last Sunday, Elijah got up and talked to us about Solomon and how he asked for and was granted wisdom. He talked about how Solomon used that wisdom, writing proverbs that are still relevant to us today. and making great judgments and ruling well. He ruled wisely and he served God. And so Israel flourished. I'm going to talk about him as well, but I'm going to look at his later life. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his David his father had been. Thought I had another one in there. That's all right. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, and who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a clear time frame for all the events of Solomon's rule, but we do know that he served God faithfully for at least 20 years. During that time, he ruled well and made the most of the wisdom God had given to him. He had the temple built and his palace. He had many other important constructions completed. He wrote several books that had composed the Bible today as we know it. And through this, he offered sacrifices and praise to God. But then sadly, he turned and walked away. He was a wise man, but wisdom was not enough to keep him righteous. He was consumed by lusts, and so took many women from many different lands as his wives and his concubines. That passage tells us that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Where did he find the time? And again, the passage tells us that many of these women were from nations that Israelites were forbidden to intermarry with. But Solomon was consumed by the wrong sort of passion. And so he put that head of his, so full of wisdom, into the junk drawer, so to speak. And instead he allowed, well, let's just say a different part of his body to do the thinking. And so he followed his wives and concubines into idol worship and pagan rituals. The Bible tells us that God had appeared to Solomon twice in his reign, promising him blessings for faithful service, but punishment if he strayed. But as Solomon grew older, he refused to listen to God. And so as a direct consequence of his sin, God allowed the kingdom of Israel to be torn in half after Solomon's death. And so I want to tell you this. Wisdom that is not put into practice is no better than foolishness. It is like that lamp lit but placed under a bowl. It's like food that's prepared and then tossed into the bin uneaten. It's worthless and it's wasteful. Wisdom is a gift from God, and God doesn't give us gifts so that we can scorn them. Wisdom is there to be used for the sake of God's kingdom. And wisdom is available to us all. In Matthew 7, God tells us, I think I've messed up my slides badly. That's all right. God tells us, "Ask and it will be given to you." He goes on to say that our Father in heaven gives us good gifts. Wisdom is a fantastic gift, and God wants to give it. James writes that God gives wisdom generously to those who ask for it. And if we go back to Solomon again and read the passage where Solomon originally asked for wisdom. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him, and given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. And then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. See how pleased God was that Solomon would ask for such a thing as wisdom. If you want wisdom, ask God for it. And you should want it, because when it is practiced, it will bring you closer to God. Let's talk a bit more about wisdom itself. Oxford defines wisdom as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. In Genesis, the story of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil equates such knowledge as wisdom. And while God forbade us from eating of the fruit so that we would be innocent, now that that innocence is off the table, he wants us to have wisdom that we may be righteous instead. In fact, I'll go ahead and I'll summarize wisdom in practice with a single word, righteousness. Wisdom in practice is righteousness and vice versa. Learning what is good and right, and then doing it. And this shouldn't come as a secret, but the learning is the easy part. You don't have to become a theologian, a biblical scholar, a pastor, a preacher. You don't have to memorize the Bible cover to cover, or the laws in the book of Leviticus. Jesus told us, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the next is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law rests upon these. Two commandments. That's all you have to remember to be righteous with God. It's all you have to remember to be able to put wisdom into practice. Want more? Want to go the extra mile? Sure. There are 8 more commandments there for you to memorize and work on. But as I alluded to earlier, possessing this wisdom is the easy bit, not the important bit. The important part is to actually put that into practice. How do we measure that we're doing this? How do we measure that we are loving God and our neighbors? Follow the rest of the commandments. Obey God. Do so joyfully and willingly, not begrudgingly. Measure all of your interactions with people by the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So consider, how do you treat your family, your friends, your colleagues, your customers, the person serving you at the shop down the road, the other drivers on the road, your brothers and sisters in Christ, all of the lost out there, even that telemarketer who calls you when you're trying to eat dinner. These people are all your neighbors on this little rock that we call Earth. Are you treating them with ways that display the fruits of the Spirit to them? If not, I'm afraid I've got a bit of truth for you. You aren't loving your neighbours. When we fail to love our neighbours, we fail to put wisdom into practice. Let's revisit our opening passage. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What does Jesus mean by letting our light shine? The exact same thing that I'm telling you about practicing wisdom. It's about following God, being faithful, obeying, living righteously, loving your neighbors, and showing the world that you have something that they desperately need. We have the ultimate example of what wisdom in practice looks like, and we have it in the life of our Lord Jesus. He showed his love for his neighbors in so many of the stories we have of him, in the healing of the sick, in the mercy shown to the adulterous woman, in the raising of the dead, in the way that he restored Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in the way that he fed the multitudes, and in the way that even when he was tired and seeking solitude and rest, when the crowds came and found him anyway, he couldn't help himself but tend to their needs. He showed his love for the Father in his obedience. He served God, doing everything that he had been called to do. In his own words, I do only what the Father has commanded me. And where did this obedience take him? Arrest, whippings, beatings, mocking, the crown of thorns, the cross, and then death. And these were no small things to him. He wasn't just shrugging them off through supernatural power. At Gethsemane, he pleaded with his Father. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. If possible, take this cup from me." He didn't want to suffer. But even then, with his life on the line, he put wisdom into practice. He obeyed God. He showed his love for the Father in his perfect obedience. And so he suffered for the sake of righteousness. He obeyed God for the sake of loving his Father. He practiced wisdom, even in pain, for the sake of loving all of us. This is the benchmark example of what wisdom in practice looks like. Obeying God, regardless of personal desires or fears or consequences. I want to come back to my own story now. After many years of watching me waste the wisdom that he'd given me, God took action. He started to change my heart. He had people in my life ask me some of the questions that I really needed asked. He sent people into my life that I needed to care for. And slowly but surely, I began to change. It was a process that took years, and it's still ongoing. But today, I'm striving to put my wisdom to use. I'm striving to walk in righteousness. And part of that is being up here, sharing this story with you. How God is a merciful God. Even for all of my wasted years, he didn't give up on me. He didn't stop loving me. He always had a plan for me. And he brought me back into his arms with mercy and tenderness. I'm still a long way from perfect. I'm still an introvert who's bad at conversation. I'm still afraid that people will judge me for the things that I believe. But for all my failures, God is merciful. When I stumble, He steadies me. And my journey is not complete. He still has much to grow me and much to teach me. I'm still learning. There is much more wisdom out there for me to gain as I follow my God and my Lord. But my heart is changed, and I am now trying my best to make good use of the wisdom that God has given me, to put it into practice, to follow the example of Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. Maybe right now, listening to this, you are where I was, just kind of coasting along, believing but not really obeying so much. Showing up on a Sunday morning and then just kind of doing your own thing for the rest of the week. God wants more of you, so much more. And he's offering you his hand to walk with him. He is offering you wisdom so that you can put it into practice. And all you have to do is accept it. Let's pray to finish up. Father God, I ask for your wisdom for everyone here, everyone listening to this today or online later. I pray, Father, you grant them discernment and knowledge of you and an understanding of righteousness. But more than that, Father, I pray that you grant them the strength and the will and the courage to put that wisdom into practice, to serve you with everything that we have, to love you, to love our neighbors, and to commit our lives and our hearts to you without any reservation. Help us to walk your paths wherever they may take us. However we may be tempted, whatever pain we may fear, whatever else may try and cause us to stumble, Lord, we know that we will stumble, but we know that you're there with us and that you'll pick us up. We know that your mercy is greater than our failures and our sins. And so we pray, Father, fill us with your Spirit and your love. Give us a strong sense of your presence with us and help us to be good servants to you in every day and in every circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen.